Well, in light of our annual meeting, I wanted to address and kind of set aside our exposition on James, and wanted to address by way of reminder to all of us why we exist as a church. And I say a way of reminder because we are familiar with this, but sometimes the familiarity of things gets kind of pushed to the wayside in all the hustle and bustle of life. And so wanted to remind us what we're doing that will reflect, therefore, our annual meeting and our ministry goals for this next year, if the Lord will allow us to continue to live in 2024, finish that up, and then through 2025. And so that is our goal for this morning. Some go to church to take a walk. Some go there to laugh and talk. Some go there to meet a friend. Some go there their time to spend. Some go there to meet a lover. Some go there a fault to cover. Some go there for speculation. Some go there for observation. And some go there to doze and nod. The wise men go there to worship God. As the words of Spurgeon, it's amazing, the man who could probably come up with that in the moment of preaching the word, for sure. But what a testimony that there's a lot of ways in which people come and approach church. And often church is reduced only to the Sunday service. But church is really a life of a believer. The early church knew nothing of coming just on Sundays and then going and living your life however you want, in which manner you want. But it was a focus upon, ultimately, the worship of God, those who have been redeemed by Christ, who have turned to Christ alone for salvation, come together on the Lord's Day, the day in which the Lord rose from the dead, on that day, to draw our attention upon Him and worship Him in prayer, worship Him in the reading of Scripture, worship Him through song and through giving and through the preaching of the Word. And then, even in a more serious way, worship Him with our lives when we leave this place. Had the opportunity this week to witness a graduation, Joey graduating from the academy, and so it was awesome to see, and thankful to the Lord for His faithfulness in you those 9 weeks of possibly, might recall it, a torture and all the labor that was required for you. It's a great service, a reminder of all the people who give their lives to protect the citizens of this country, and so it's a joy to be part of that and celebrate that. As we were leaving, there was this, my son Zion told me that there was this lady, well, he didn't tell me, he just pointed at her, it's like, lady who was like 6'9", and I was like, whoa, that's the tallest lady I've ever seen. And so we're like, what is going on? So as we were heading out, there were people kind of congregating around this lady, and they were taking pictures with her, and we're like, what in the world is this all about? We had no idea, but she had a gold Olympic medal and a silver medal. And what ends up coming of it is, well, Zion gets a chance to take a picture, and he was holding the gold medal and didn't almost walked away with it, but she was definitely watching for it. He took a picture with her. Then we were like, we got to find out what's going on. Well, it turns out that is Haley Washington, I believe is her name. And she is a volleyball player. So then we were all looking her up, trying to find out. Got home and we watched, well, I did. I watched some YouTube videos of them competing. And it was incredible. Volleyball is one of the sports that I actually really enjoy. I used to enjoy that. I love that because you mainly focus on your team. There's no interaction with the other team, and so you have to work really good together to be able to accomplish that goal of winning. I love that. But what I watched there, it was like on another level that I have yet to see. And Haley was incredible. I mean, she was blocking and spiking. And so as I was thinking through all that, I was like, man, I didn't even know that. So I'm thankful to the Lord that not only did we get to celebrate with Joey, but also in another, I guess you could say it, a blessing, if you will, to be able to be with somebody who competed at the Olympics and received a gold medal. That's pretty cool. But as I was thinking about that, I was just looking through that. I was like, how is it that these people work so well together? I mean, it just seemed everybody knew exactly what they were doing. They were in the right spots. And then I also was thinking, just in my mind, as I was contemplating our message and considering an introduction for our sermon, I was like, what would happen if they try to say the team says, you know what, I know this is volleyball. I know this is how we're supposed to play. Everybody has a part. But I'm just tired of that. Let's just use a football. Let's just play with a football and see what happens. You know, maybe we'll get a following of people, and there would be, instead of playing with a volleyball, you use a football. I mean, how imagine how that would go if they began to start playing with the football. I mean, pretty soon there would be massive bruises in people's arms. The ball would not go the way you want it to go. It doesn't matter how well and precise you hit it. It would do its own thing because, as you've seen, footballs bouncing on the ground go many different directions, even though you think it's coming to you. And so as I think, there is a purpose, there is a design, and there is a position that all must fulfill. There is a design for that sport in order to accomplish it. You can't just go do whatever you want. Even if you get tired of it, there is a purpose, and that purpose, when everybody is playing its part, demonstrates just some beauty in which God has designed in those things. And we see that in music. We see, you know, how do you get this massive orchestra, anything ranging from 20 instruments to the big orchestras of 100 instruments, all divided in what they call four families? How do you get all of those playing those notes to sound beautiful, this almost epic, glorious music? Well, not by each one playing whatever they want to play, but by working together and playing the same thing for their specific instrument. And so there's a purpose, there's a reason for that. Well, that is the same thing for us as a church. God did not just leave the church and say, hey, here's the church, here's the Holy Spirit, but go do whatever you want. And though in reality, if you were to scan our time in churches, that's exactly how churches function. And often it is the innovations of what would draw more people, how can we get more people here so that we could have more money and so that we could have bigger and better facilities. Everything from marketing techniques, everything from borrowing from the world to say, well, if this is what people like, maybe this is what we need to do for them. To big personalities and charismatic leaders, meaning not charismatic like the charismatic theology, but meaning with great personalities, people who seem like, man, these guys are just great leaders, great orators, great communicators. And they are the ones that say, okay, this is what we're going to do, and everybody follows that. And often what ends up happening is we're all doing this under the name and umbrella of the Bible, but in reality, the Bible is never really consulted. I've been part of churches where that has happened. Early on in my, before going to the Master Seminary was, or actually while I attended the Master Seminary, started there, we were part of a church. So the pastor, in our time there, shifted and said, we're going to be a church of 3,000 people, and this is what we're going to do. We're going to have, you know, this yoga class, and we're going to have this coffee ministry, and we're like, where is all this coming from? never consulted the scriptures. And yet, God has given us specifically his reason why the church, or the purpose of why the church exists, why it's still here on earth. As we heard last week from Aaron, there is a reason why we're still here, and God didn't take you up to heaven the moment he saved you. And so that's what we want us to consider this morning, to consider why are we here as a church? What is it that we need to be reminded of over and over again? Because when we lose sight of that, we begin to get complacent, we begin to get indifferent, we begin to complain, we begin to say, well, it's not necessarily meeting my needs, and we make it all about ourselves rather than what it is, the worship of our God. And so as a church, our goal is to be faithful with what God has given to us. Yes, are there some creative ways that then you can take and apply what we're going to be talking about? Absolutely. But as we will go through this, often if you're looking at something as the means of that being the way in which ministry is supposed to go, that's going to trump anything else that goes on, including the truth of God's word. The goal is to honor and worship God, and that he would receive all the praise through everything that we do in this ministry. And so we want to be reminded of that this morning as we consider his word. So turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16, and we're going to do this, again, something that you've been reminded about before, but it's good to look at it again. We're going to consider the three main purposes for the church. That is to say that this is the reason why the church is still here. Not this facility, but you as the people that make up the church, the gathered church. That's what we often say when we gather as a church, not let's go meet at the church. This is just a building. We gather as the bride of Christ. And it is when the church seeks to live out these purposes that God would be most glorified in us. It doesn't mean that everything's going to go well. It doesn't mean that there's going to be no difficulties, afflictions. It doesn't mean that you're not going to struggle, that we're not going to be attacked, we're not going to incur any kind of persecution. And all that is to the side. And we say the main reason why we are faithful to these things has nothing to do with us or what happens to us or how big we get, but rather is God glorified. And that is our goal this morning. So as we consider the first purpose of the church, the reason why we are here, the first is that the church of God exists to worship God. The church of God exists to worship God. You see, ultimately, we gather as a redeemed people by Jesus Christ to worship God. Every time that we gather together, whatever that we're doing, whether it be fellowship groups, whether it be gathering together to pass out flyers or to study the word or to have just a hangout time together, all those things are still always about God. How can we make much of God as we gather together? God created us ultimately to worship him, not because he needs it, but because he is the only one who deserves it. And since Christ is the author and initiator of the church therefore exists ultimately to put Christ on display. So then everything that we do in our lives, everything that we do in the church is how can we bring more attention to Christ? That actually becomes a great evaluator of why we do what we do. If that program ends up drawing attention away from Christ to that program or to whatever it is that we're thinking, hey, this is going to draw people, and it draws it away from Christ, we failed in doing what God has called us to do. We want what we're doing to draw attention to Christ. That is why the church exists, to worship Christ. It's about Christ, which is why the service is not, quote, catered to unbelievers. They're welcome here, absolutely. But really, there's going to be an uncomfortableness for those who come and visit because our goal is not to meet their felt needs, but rather, how can we worship Christ? That is our goal. So everything is designed to worship Christ. As a matter of fact, the other two purposes of why God has called us to here has to be for this goal as well, including when we evangelize the lost. It has to be to the worship of Christ. But why? Why does the church exist to worship the Lord? Let me give you three quick reasons. First, the church worships the Lord because it is owned by Christ. And this is what you find first in Matthew chapter 16, where we come to a passage where Jesus speaks of the future coming of the church that he himself will build. This is right after the heels of Jesus asking his disciples what people are saying about him, and then concludes with what the disciples believe about him. And Peter replies to Jesus. He says that he is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. He is the one who was promised of the Old Testament would come at his first coming and redeem his people, and will come again at his second coming to take his people with him. And Jesus replies, notice in verse 19, Matthew 16, verse 19, actually 18, excuse me. And I also say this to you, that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. There is a lot here, and it deserves to be a sermon on its own. But I want you to notice a couple things here as you consider this. As Jesus is talking to Peter, one of the things is that this church belongs to Christ. As a matter of fact, all churches that are gathered together as believers to worship God are there because they belong to Christ. He says, I will build my church. He owns it. He purchased his church with his own blood. The Apostle Paul, talking in Acts chapter 20 to the elders in his farewell address to the Ephesian elders as he's getting ready to depart and no longer see them face to face. Paul says in his farewell address to these elders, pay attention to yourselves and to all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. And so here we see that the reason why we worship the God is because Christ is the founder and builder and designer of his church. And therefore, we who are part of the church do not determine whether by preference or by innovative ideas that we think are going to draw people to Christ, but God does. The church focuses and functions the way Christ wants it. Not only that, he says here in this passage, Jesus, he says at the end that death has no power to stop the church which Christ builds. Notice again, and I also say to you, Peter, say that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower. That's the idea of death itself. Though the church would go through much affliction, much turmoil, and assaulted by many enemies from within and from without, ultimately, the church will stand strong because Christ will make sure it stands strong and it accomplishes the mission in which he has left it here on earth. That there is much hope for us even here. As we consider and evaluate our time over this last year, and we see that we've gone through what I would say much affliction together. And even as Doug revealed and announced, you probably already knew about Steve Lassen's sin, God's church still is going to prevail because it does not depend on men but upon Christ. And the second reason why the church worships the Lord is because Christ created us for his own purpose and glory. And so I want you to take your Bibles and go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, where Paul is encouraging the believers there in Colossae to set their hearts and affections upon the sufficiency of Christ and not man-made traditions or the philosophy of men, but upon Christ. And as he expounds this amazing passage, we've had it expounded not only from myself, from other faithful pastors that we've had here from this pulpit, and then most certainly from our own Pastor Brian, as he taught us through the book of Colossians. But consider what he says in chapter 1, verse 15. It says, "He who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for in him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him." Notice why we are here. He gives it this picture that Christ created everything, both the physical and spiritual, the material and immaterial, the things that we can see and the things that we cannot see. For what purpose? Notice at the end, he is the agent. Everything was created through him, Christ, and notice, for him. For him. It communicates purpose. That's the goal of why we're here. That's the goal of why we're redeemed. That's the goal, is to do everything for him. We are here for Christ, not that he needs us, but we need him. Not that we can contribute anything to his person. He is complete within himself and complete within the Trinity. We need him for our very own existence. We need him for our justification, to make us right before a holy God. We need him for our sanctification, to continue to become and pursue holiness, not as a means of patting ourselves on the shoulder when we are honoring God, but rather as a means of praising him with our lives and being a platform for Christ. We need him for our ultimate glorification. He is what heaven is all about. He is what we were created to be living for. And so Paul encourages the believers that Christ is completely sufficient. The one who made all things made it for his own glory. Another reason that the church worships the Lord is because he seeks worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. This is what God desires from his people. Take your Bibles and come with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. We know this passage. This is the discussion that Jesus has with a Samaritan woman. And as Jesus is encountering this woman and brings up her sin, She tries to divert the conversation, and the question comes up about worship. And notice what we have in verse 19. He says, "The woman said to him, 'Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship.' And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jew. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth.'" So Jesus pauses for a moment and corrects her understanding of worship. And consider what he says here for a moment as we're looking at this. He gives the most concise statement in all of the Bible of the kind of worship that God requires. He says, "For the Father seeks to be his worshipers. For such people the Father seeks to be." What is that? We would worship him in spirit, in truth. It can be translated, such persons the Father requires or demands or expects. And therefore, our worship, it must be in spirit and truth, is what God requires from his people. To worship in spirit means that our affections are engaged. To worship in spirit means that the heart of the person that has been redeemed is part of it. That you don't, you're not just, it's not, God is not just interested in formalities and traditions, and that you're just walking through without a heart and love for him. It involves our thoughts, our emotions, our will. Psalm 45, verse 1 says, "My heart overflows with a pleasing theme." That is a heart of a believer who has been redeemed, who has been forgiven of sin by Christ, that loves and can not help but enjoy to worship God in all that he calls us to do. By the way, this has nothing to do with music. It's not talking about music. It's part of, music is part of it. We'll look at that here in a moment, of how we practically do this. Music is part of that. But worship is a lifestyle. Worship is our life. He says not only are we to worship in spirit, but also in truth. That is what is revealed specifically in the Bible, what is aligned with the scriptures. In other words, God is the one not only who defines what worship is and what he seeks for his people, but he also sets the parameters of the kind of worship that he receives, that he demands from his people. Literally all worship, whether it be a service that is dedicated for him as we remember him on the Lord's Day and honor him with our lives, must be evaluated upon Scripture. The Scriptures are to be the lens by which we are seeing. Are we focusing on him and drawing attention to him? Or true worship will have a high view of God and a proper view of man. It is God's word that sets the standard. So how do we do this then? What does it look like for a church to be committed to worshiping our God? Well, first, we worship the Lord through the preaching and teaching of his word. Consider with me first in 1 Timothy chapter 4, by just a brief mention, 1 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul is writing this letter to Timothy of the kind of church they are to be pursuing and being, and he to lead the people to strive for that. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, he says, "Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching." And notice the emphasis here on the scriptures. And there is a need for the people of God as they gather to read and hear the public reading of Scripture. But also notice to exhort with the Scriptures and to teach the Scriptures. We worship the Lord through the preaching and teaching of God's Word. We worship the Lord also as we pray to him and depend upon him and seek him in our church that seeks to know him and abide in him, so that we would bear fruit, the right kind of fruit, as when we pray, we align our hearts and our wills upon his and ask him to help us faithfully enable us to do what he's called us to do. Think of John 14 when Jesus was in the upper room ministering to the disciples, preparing them for his departure. He tells them, and he makes the connection between, remember, the word, the necessity of the word in their lives as they obey it out of love for him, but also that ought to be with prayer too. In verse 13 of John 14, verse 13, he says, "Whatever you ask in my name, this will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And then later on, as he gives his final I am statement to the disciples specifically, he tells them, "I am the true vine and my Father is the vine grower." In verse 7, he tells us, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And remember, when we were coming to that passage, doesn't mean that we get a blank check that we get to feel whatever we want. Ask whatever I want, because there's a lot of things that come in my mind, whatever I want. But remember, it is guided by the Word. The Word is the very thing that filters those things. And so when we are submitted to the Word of God, our desires are going to be also submitted to the Word of God, and we would want to do what God wants us to do. And so we would pray in dependence upon Him. And so that's part of our worship of Him. Our Lord demonstrated that in His life before the disciples, and now charges them that they would remain in Him through prayer. But we also worship the Lord, as I said earlier, with our lives. It's not just coming to church on Sunday and very easy to put on a veneer or a mask to say that, hey, this is what we look like, this is who we are. And it's very easy to use churchy language. No, it demands all of us all day, every day, throughout the day, throughout the week. And Paul, after giving an explanation of the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ in Romans chapter 12, he says, therefore I exhort you, verse 1, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice, living, holy, and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. By the way, that means that there's an instruction, a teaching, a body of doctrine that's being expounded upon. A renewing of your mind so that you may approve what the will of God is, that which is good and pleasing and perfect. And so we live lives as an act of worship to the Lord. We consider the things that we do. Oh Lord, help me today to love you, to show up my appreciation that as whatever I am doing would be an act of worship to you. And so all the things that we have, we remember that it all comes from the Lord. He owns everything. Everything that we have, including the talents and who we are, is the kindness of God that we can now take that as redeemed people and offer ourselves to Him. It's not that, again, not that He needs it, but that He's willing to accept that kind of worship from us is our joy. And so we give of our time and of our talents and of our treasures to Him. We worship the Lord by serving one another in the body of Christ. Remember, that is a definitive mark of a believer, to love one another. And we looked at this last time at our last annual meeting. We considered some of the basic one another commands that Scripture gives to us. That is, that these are the things that God has for us to do in the church. 31 of them. And those are also ways in which we worship the Lord. We worship the Lord through music, as we talked about that, according to Colossians chapter 3. We worship the Lord even through music. Both are connected. And as a matter of fact, the truth is the very thing that informs the kind of music that we sing. In chapter 3 of Colossians, verse 16, it says that let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with gratefulness in your hearts to God. And so we worship the Lord through music, whether it be when we gather together here on the Lord's Day to do that, or we gather in our fellowship groups, or there's just a few believers in a home, we worship the Lord even through music. And I love music. It's one of my favorite things. And even some music that does not have lyrics, just listening to some beautiful music, it's an opportunity to worship the Lord as we consider who He is through His Word. But we worship the Lord also through the practice of baptism and communion and church discipline. Baptism and communion were given to the Lord and established so that we would remember and be observed, that God's people would observe these. And they point us to Christ and our need for Him and our identification with Him. God has also given us church discipline to be able to, or what my buddy Mixon used to call it, church restoration, which I think I like that because that's the purpose. When you read the context of Matthew, and you consider what it's there, it's not just get people out of the church, it's actually to help them and restore them back in fellowship with God and usefulness in His church. It's God's means by which sin is addressed in the church. So we worship the Lord as we practice those together. We worship the Lord through the preaching of the gospel, and we will talk about that here in a moment. So those are all practical things that we can do and that we do as a church together as we seek to honor God. This is why we're here. Number two, the church of God exists to equip Christians for the work of ministry. Sometimes, you know, if you wanted to alliterate, you have worship, you have witness. So I needed to get another W in there, and I'm like, what do you use for equipping? And I remember when I was at Roosevelt that they had the word work. And I thought to myself, I was like, yeah, that's the whole goal. In other words, the reason why they had that, they use that word is because the aim to equipping you and instructing you so that you would know the scripture, so that you would have a thorough knowledge of the word and the application of it to you in your life is not so that you can just impress each other or so that you can be happy that, hey, I have more information in my mind about the things that I'm learning, but rather to help you accomplish the very things God is calling you to do here in this church using your unique giftedness here in this body. And so believers are taught from the Word of God how they can become fully devoted followers of Christ. And so the purpose of the church, the reason why the church exists is to edify and instruct and equip believers with the Word for the purpose that you would be thoroughly equipped to do the work of the ministry. That you would be the faithful agents of Christ, the ambassadors for Christ in this world, in whatever sphere in which God has placed you in. You go to Ephesians chapter 4, and we can be reminded again of this. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, and Paul says, and He Himself gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. That is one single person, pastors and teachers. And notice the purpose for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. And we want to know why church is important. You want to know why we gather together. One of those reasons is to understand and grow, to mine the depths of Scripture, to make that as part of our lives as we obey those truths so that we would faithfully do what God has called us to do. That's why we teach. That's why we have anchor study. That's why we, every time we gather and do something, we're referring to the Scriptures. There is an intent and a purpose. And according to verse 11, God has given gifted men to the church to shepherd and be their teachers so that they would equip them. The idea to equip the saints means to make somebody completely adequate or sufficient for something. And in particularly this for the task in which God has called this church. It's like going to a job and you have to know what that job requires. And you have to know what the expectations are and you have to know how to do your job. Hence, a 9-week academy, you have to go through that in order to do your job efficiently and right. And so it is critical that we understand what we're doing, but it's not the end. Then you have to now have the privilege of going and doing it, applying it. And I think this is part of the reason why many believers are discouraged. Many believers struggle in their lives is because oftentimes we are content, and especially I would say in our circles where truth is trumpeted, where we understand the necessity of the scriptures, where we understand the importance of that, that we are so content and we think that because I fill my mind with knowledge, with truth, that that's enough and that actually shows that I'm growing in Christ, when in fact you're not even doing anything about it. And oftentimes, when that's the problem, that's the reason why we have so many issues and why you would be discouraged, is because you're not actually doing what you're being equipped to do. The joy of the church and the reason why the church exists is to do the work of ministry. One commentator said this: gifted individuals are given to the church for the purpose of preparing all the saints towards the goal of service of ministry. This means that every believer has a part in this church. And you have to think to yourself, what can I do in whatever age and whatever physical abilities I have? What can I do to help and encourage the mission of the church? Since it's not about you and what you can get, but rather using that to be able to see how you can give of yourself, it means you must make every effort on your part, not only to know God's word, but begin to apply it. And so the responsibility for us as shepherds is this, is to equip you, to help you, to come alongside of you, encourage you, to give you feedback. It is not the responsibility of elders to do everything in the church. As a matter of fact, really the greatest joy of a pastor is to see the people of God take what's being taught and applying that to their lives. Think of 2 John chapter 4, where John says, "I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth as just as we were commanded by the Father." It is our joy as shepherds and teachers to give of ourselves to prayer and to the word so that we can faithfully equip you as a body to do that. How does the church equip Christians? Christians are equipped primarily by the word of God. Primarily by the word of God. It is Jesus who prayed, "Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth." He made it clear that Christian growth cannot happen apart from the Word of God. And that everything that we do here must be grounded upon the Scriptures. But not only that, Christians are equipped when they obey the Word of God. And this is what we've been seeing through James. James, remember in James chapter 1, makes that an issue. He puts that at the forefront of everybody saying, listen, I want you to understand that it is God who brought regeneration, and the person who is regenerated will show that they not only want to be hearers of the word, but also doers of the word. Being doers is part of their character. It's who they are. Another way that Christians are equipped is when they serve each other. When they give of themselves for the benefit of one another. When they use their giftings to serve the body of Christ. Remember in Philippians chapter 2, General Electric Power Company. So Philippians is right after Ephesians. There you go. Paul says in verse 1, he says, "Therefore, if any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, fulfill my joy that you think the same way by maintaining the same love, being united in spirit, thinking on one purpose, doing nothing from selfish ambition or vainglory, but with humility of mind regarding one another as more important than yourselves. not merely looking out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this way of thinking in yourselves, which was also in Christ. And so this is part of who we are. The Church of God exists to worship God. The Church of God exists to equip Christians for the work of ministry. And finally, the Church of God exists to witness to the lost. To witness to the lost. You see, at the end of the day, as Aaron reminded us last week, and as other faithful pastors have said in the past, that the church, we will worship God perfectly in heaven. We will be thoroughly equipped in every aspect of that understanding to serve and love God and each other in heaven. But the one thing that we will not do is preach the gospel to the lost. That is specifically given to us as a church while it's still here on earth. And I would say it's not the purpose, the only purpose, but it is one of the main reasons why you're still here. Because God has placed people around your life that only you have the opportunity to influence with the gospel. J.I. Packer says, as we glorify God by evangelizing, not only because evangelizing is an act of obedience, but also because in evangelism we tell the world what great things God has done for the salvation of sinners. God is glorified when his mighty works of grace are made known. That's why we proclaim the gospel. That's why we go to the lost. Often people say, well, if you believe in election and predestination, well, why go then and preach the gospel? Because God deserves to be made known so that the nations would fear him, as Psalm 67 says, and that they would worship him and submit to him. That's all. Again, it's not about you and me. It's not about the results. But the fact is that God is worshiped in the proclamation of the gospel, that Christ came to save sinners. So we witness to the lost because first, God commanded us to do that. We saw that in Matthew 28 last week when Aaron was here. And we're reminded of this great commission that's there before us. Matthew 28. And Jesus, verse 18, came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to keep all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And remember, he reminded us that the command here is not go. The actual command is make disciples. And he gives us the method of doing that. He says there are two things, baptizing them and teaching them. And so when we baptize them, this is understood that therefore these people grasp the gospel, grasp what Christ came to do to save them and rescue them from their sin. They are committed to Christ. They trust in his work to save them alone for salvation. And they want to identify with God, the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And notice, teaching them, not for the sake of just accumulating information, but teaching them to keep all that I commanded you. That is expressed in the rest, not just the specific commands that Christ gave to us in the Gospels, but as he pre-authenticated the Bible through the apostles, as they were right, inspired scripture, that also involves and includes the Word of God. And so we witness to the lost because Christ has commanded us to do that. To not do that is to be disobedient to the Lord. Well, what is evangelism? Something evangelism is doing social projects. Let's go and clean somebody's house and make it look nice. Something evangelism is praying for the lost. Something evangelism is simply living a good Christian life. Now, none of those things in and of themselves are necessarily wrong. I think it undermines exactly what the New Testament is trying to communicate to us when it's talking about evangelism. In the New Testament, evangelism is seen as one who is heralding or proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. This means that our evangelism involves words. We actually have to tell people that they are sinners. We actually have to tell people that they need God and they need Christ to save them from their sins. You actually have to call them to repentance from the things that they're hoping will gain them eternal life to Christ alone. You have to use words. You have to speak up. It's not just living a good Christian life. I'll talk about that here in a moment, but that's part of that, but it's evangelism requires words, a proclamation. You think of the passage that Aaron read for us last week in Romans 10. Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 17. Paul says, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who proclaim good news and good things. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." So doing a social project, therefore, if you were to go out and do a ministry to help somebody who cannot take care of their house, it must have the goal of primarily doing that with the proclamation of the gospel. Praying is part of evangelism. You're asking God to give you boldness to listen to this, help you open up your mouth when it is very hard to do so, when you are fearful of the moment of what's going to happen. You live a Christ-honoring life, absolutely, because that is a picture of what they see of the gospel, but we do so that we may tell the good news of Jesus Christ, and that they would see it modeled by you, and that people would say, what's different about you than what's in my life? The worst witness of one is to have somebody's life contrary to what they proclaim to others. But evangelism requires that God's people speak out, that God's people proclaim verbally the message of the gospel, because without that message, a person will not be saved. And so God is worshipped every time that we do this, every time that we proclaim, every time that we attempt to go out and tell people about Christ, regardless of the results, regardless of the reception, He is worshipped. And there is amazing joy. It's amazing, isn't that? When we go out and do this together, isn't there just this great joy that when you come back and we start talking about all the stuff that happened, you're like so excited. You're like, man, this is awesome. It's like, yeah, that's the joy that comes from obedience. For a Christian, this is one of the ways that we worship God, by using our words to tell others about Christ. So how do we do that? We witness to the lost by proclaiming a biblical gospel. Many, many people, the term gospel is used everywhere in every place. And the amazing thing about it is, oftentimes, it's never defined. Oftentimes, they're saying, yeah, we're a gospel church, yeah, we're this and that. And so you could even ask some people who say that, and I have, and I say, well, tell me what the gospel is. What is it that you're talking about? Well, God loves us, and He has a wonderful plan for our lives. It's like, that's what you're saying is the good news? Really? This is what you're proclaiming to others? I mean, amazing. If God has a wonderful plan for my life, then I want that. But you know that the Bible teaches also that he has a terrible plan for your life too if you reject him. There is truth to that too. Nobody talks about that. They don't want to do that. A gospel message is a message that says that there's only one way to be saved by God, and that is through Jesus Christ. That we are spiritually dead and separated from God, and we cannot do anything to make ourselves right with God apart from God drawing us to himself, giving us a gift of faith and repentance by his grace to believe in his Son. We proclaim that God's Son, Jesus Christ, is the God-man who alone was punished for our sins and died on the cross in order to pay for sins and rose again on the third day as proof of the fact that his work was once for all received by the Father as a perfect atoning sacrifice on our behalf. And we proclaim that God commands, he commands people to repent. It's not just a good suggestion. It's just not just something that something that you might think later on and do it. He commands people to repent, to believe and to accept by faith that Jesus Christ is the only way to bring us in right relationship with himself. And we proclaim and we tell people that when you come to Christ and you count the cost and you tell them that it requires all of you, you not only come to him as a Savior who will rescue you from the righteous judgment of God, but also you would be and submit to him as the Lord of your life. You would be a follower of Christ. That your desire as a slave of Christ is to do all that he has rescued you to do for him. Friends, that's the gospel. That's what we proclaim. And we got to use words to do that. We witness to the lost through the preaching of God's word in our corporate worship. If I have some time, my passage actually was going to focus on 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where Paul is reminding the Corinthians, while they were associating themselves with specific leaders in the church, Paul's like, you know what? I didn't do that so that you can do that to me. As a matter of fact, my whole goal was to present to you nothing else but Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he tells us why he did that. He says, so that your faith would not be in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. And so we gather together when the preaching of the word is in corporate worship. God can use that to change people's lives. This is what I would encourage parents still. If your kids don't know the Lord, they still need to be exposed to the Lord because God can use his word to change them. We witness to the lost with God's word in individual conversations. Again, Paul says in Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. You have to use a word. It is a word that the Spirit of God uses to change their lives. And then we witness to the lost by church planting or installing faithful, qualified elders in an existing church. Think of Acts 1:8, where Jesus gives a commission to the apostles to go to all the nations, proclaiming and being witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the world. All of that involves either a church plant where there's no existing church and people have not heard of Christ, which requires a training and investing on godly leadership there to be able to shepherd those people, but also the installing and sending and raising, identifying men in our midst, sending them to training or giving them training here on our church and with the possibility of sending them out to pastor existing churches that they would be true gospel lights. And ultimately, we witness to the lost by trusting in God's sovereign work. So friends, this is what we're called to do. And so you have to ask yourself, how are you doing in helping fulfill the purpose of the church? What's your role? What's your involvement? How can you uphold and be part of the church in fulfilling it? And we got to even pause and say, don't settle for just, okay, I've done my service. I cleaned once a week, or I've served in snacks. Those are all awesome things. We're grateful. But I would say, keep going, keep growing, keep pouring in. And to use the words that Paul gives to the model church, the Thessalonian church, he tells them, excel still more. Yes, you're a model church. Yes, your life is being patterned about and you're being an excellent witness to all around you. But he tells them, but don't let it just stop there. Keep excelling still more. There's more to do. You are here still. You are here for the express purpose of worshiping God, equipping the saints, and witnessing to the lost. May we be a faithful church to do that. So, Father, thank you so much for being reminded again of why we're here. Thank you for allowing us to be part of your work that you're already doing. There's so much to be done. Our world is in chaos and utter rebellion against you. And though we could not, as it has been said, put a stop to the Romans 1 tidal wave that is to come, we can, in the midst of that, be the lights in this dark world, because that's the only thing that's going to change, not only now, but for eternity, people's lives. And so help us, O Lord, to be a faithful church. We do everything all to the glory of your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.